Okay, number five, Christ's death was a penal substitution. That's the official term for this view of the atonement. Penal substitution. Penal, because he bore a penalty when he died. Substitution, because he took our place. So man's condition, man is totally depraved. God's provision, Christ's death satisfied the demands of God's justice, paying the penalty for sin. The result, Christ bears the penalty of sin. The repentance, man can accept Christ's substitutionary death as a payment for his sin. Number six, the resurrection of Christ is the foundation of Christianity. If Christ was raised from the dead, our faith is secure. If he was not raised from the dead, he died in vain, and our faith is in vain. We're still dead in our sins. That's why Paul said, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. Liberal churches, you hear them on Easter, they talk about the Easter event in our hearts. But they deny the historical resurrection of Christ. Somehow spiritually, he's raised in our hearts. If Christ wasn't physically raised, then nothing spiritual can help us. It's the physical resurrection of Christ. Philip Schaff, a church historian, said, the gospel of a dead Savior would be a contradiction and a wretched delusion. How could you have a dead Savior? Christ's resurrection ensures our salvation, power over sin, and glorification. And those three verses confirm that. Okay, let's move into our next category. So we started bibliology to establish our sources. Then obviously the first thing then is God, who he is, his nature, etc. And then in contrast, man. And because we end up with man in need, then we move to Christology. Now this just begs the question of soteriology, which is the theological study of salvation. Soteriology, it comes from the Greek word is sozo, S-O-Z-O, and it means salvation, full salvation. So soteriology is the logos, the study of salvation. And when we use the term salvation, that term is a comprehensive term. So salvation is a term, it's the sum total of all of God's work for man in delivering him from his lost condition and sin. There are several different aspects of salvation that we have to examine. And in doing this, it's sort of a prelude to the next topic, which is a topic of soteriology, and that is historically there have been two different ways the church has looked at the basic ideas of salvation. They have different terms, but you're probably most familiar with the term Calvinism and Arminianism. Okay? Those aren't necessarily the preferred terms, but those might be the terms you're most familiar with. So we will look at the general study of salvation, and we'll start to use terms that will bring up ideas that, as we look at Calvin and Arminius, as their two different views, that will begin to bring into sharper focus these ideas of salvation. And you'll have a clearer picture of just where your view of salvation happens to be. People always ask me the question when we start talking about this, do I have to choose? Do I have to choose? Because you'll find out that both choices have some negative baggage that goes along with them. So some people, they hear the difference, the two differences, they say, I don't even want to choose. Do I have to choose? My answer to that is you already have. You just didn't know you'd chosen. You already have a belief about things. So you've already made a choice. So do you have to choose? Yes, because you already have. So it's now just getting clear in your own mind what kind of decisions you've already made. And are you comfortable with those decisions? Because what most people find when they start to do systematic theology is that their theology was unsystematic. In other words, they held things that when they began to understand, you actually can't believe both of those. You were inconsistent. You really believe this, but you also believe this. And it's systematic theology that forces you to realize that you can't actually believe both of those at the same time. Okay? You're going to have to adjust and get clearer and more orderly in your thought process about what you actually do believe. You'll find that you've probably presented advice that has been contradictory because of that. So, do you have to choose? Yes, you already have. This will help you to determine what your choices are, whether you like those choices or whether you want to make, or whether it's time to trade up. Make a new choice, okay? So, a few thoughts, a few terms. Regeneration is our first term. Regeneration is the act of God in which He imparts new spiritual life to us. Regeneration. So can you sort of understand the word just as you look at it? Yeah, to regenerate. Genera from the Latin word, Greek origin, relating to life or birth. Rebirth. Regeneration is basically what we're talking about when we use the phrase born again. When Jesus talked to Nicodemus, can a man be regenerated, reborn, born again. Jesus answered, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the first thing that we have to understand about regeneration, and the most important thing, is that regeneration is totally a work of God. Regeneration is totally a work of God. No matter what particular viewpoint you might have, everybody agrees regeneration is something man can't do. Only God can cause you to be born again. Only God can make the dead live again. Okay? So regeneration is completely, totally the work of God. Now, number two, conversion. Conversion is our willing response to the gospel call, in which we sincerely repent of sins and place our trust in Christ for salvation. Can I erase this? Everybody got everything they need? I'm going to. Conversion, our willing response to the gospel call. Mark chapter 1, Jesus said, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, that's a good summary of conversion. It's our willing response to the gospel call in which we sincerely repent of sins and place our trust in Christ for salvation. Now, let me just show you the problem. A decision you're going to have to make. You've already made, but you're going to have to make it consciously now, is, we'll put these two terms up here, regeneration and conversion. Now, we said regeneration was the work of God, right? Conversion is the work of man. It's our willing response, right? Now, the question you're going to have to decide upon is which comes first? Which comes first, yes. Does regeneration produce conversion? Or does conversion produce regeneration? Or to say it this way, does a man believe and repent, and as a result of that, God regenerates him? Or does God regenerate a person, and as a result of that, he believes and repents? You don't have to give your answer now, okay? You need more data before you can give your answer. But that question, well, actually, people have killed each other over the answer to that question. So every class I teach it, We never get quite to the point of murder. But sometimes we've gotten fairly close. It will produce a reaction, okay? One is clearly all of God, one is clearly of man. There's a cause and effect here somewhere. You understand cause and effect? Which one's the cause and which one's the effect? Okay? To be discussed next time we meet. I don't think we're going to get far enough to answer it. But just let it just percolate in your brain a little bit, okay? Now, under conversion, important to make a clear understanding here. It's contrary to New Testament to speak about saving faith without the twin response of faith and repentance. Now notice, we use one term, conversion, but one term has two parts. Believe and repent. Jesus said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Now, there is a major move in the body of Christ today. It's called free grace theology that denies repentance. And the goal, the mentality behind it is repentance to them seems like a work. And they want salvation to be without any work. And I understand their desire. It's a wrong teaching and it produces a lot of wrong, very wrong results. Repentance is not a part of conversion. You see? So you can be saved without your life actually changing. See, in gospel teaching, conversion produces sanctification. There's life change that happens as a result. Not in free grace theology. Sanctification isn't necessary, doesn't necessarily follow believing faith. It's just by faith, and it doesn't involve repentance at all. I want to stress this because there's a big influence. There's a number of fairly prominent people who infiltrate, or their ideas infiltrate into the thinking of the people that we have to lead, because they listen to people and they're stupid, right? They can't discern. This guy's a speaker is just very charismatic and presenting a lot of good truth that is very helpful and godly, but they can't eat the chicken and spit out the bones, right? Now, of course, my son-in-law is African, and he teaches Africans, you know, they eat the chicken and the bones. So we have chicken in our house. He doesn't go all the way because he's Afrikaans, as opposed to some of the native, the tribal Africans. The entire chicken is consumed, bone and all. You just eat the whole thing, okay? So I don't allow that in my house. But a good African baby, man, he wants the chicken bone. He's going to eat the bone as well as the chicken. Well, that's some of our people. You see, they're eating bones and chicken. No, spit out the bones, eat the chicken. Well, unfortunately, they're picking a lot of bones in with their chicken, and they can't distinguish it. So their free grace theology has come from godly people who have a great message and a lot of really good things to say that are significant, that are helpful. I'm thinking, what's who's the man over in, is it Singapore? Joseph Prince, yeah, who ministry's blessed me. I like listening to him, has a lot of great things to say. And yet, apparently, I've not heard enough to hear it myself, but people who have researched clearly maintains a free grace theology. So they're bones, right? Now, you get to a certain level of maturity, you can listen to people who have something to say that's important, and you can separate and pick and choose, but most people can't, right? So they absorb something and they take the whole thing, free grace. But the Bible is plain. We have to be emphatic in our teaching. It's faith and repentance. Faith and repentance. Clear? Yeah. Okay. Now, next Bible term related to soteriology is justification. Justification is an instantaneous, it's an important word, instantaneous judicial, J-U-D-I-C-I-A-L, judicial act of God in which He considers our sins forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. It's the act of a judge and not of a sovereign. That's important. I'll explain. The law is not relaxed or set aside, but is declared to be fulfilled in the strictest sense. The person is entitled to all the advantages and rewards arising from perfect obedience to the law. Now let's go back to that statement. Justification is not an act of a sovereign, but of a judge. Let me give you an illustration that might help explain that. In our political system in the United States, we have a thing called the presidential pardon. And the president, the reigning president, has the right and the power to pardon anyone he wants. He can pardon someone without a trial. Without a trial. Now, presidents don't use this power because it's very controversial. Or let me say this. Currently, presidents who are currently sitting don't use it during their term of office. But almost all presidents, the last few days before they leave office, they use it. The reason why, of course, is it can't hurt them politically. You know, your political career is over after you've been president, right? I mean, there's nowhere else to go. So you don't need to run for anything else after that. So you don't care about votes and the populace. But you do need a job. You do need a job. And pardoning certain people can be advantageous. When Bill Clinton left office, he pardoned a guy named Mark Rich. Mark was living in exile in one of the Scandinavian countries, one of the countries that had a non-extradition policy. So the judicial system of the U.S. was trying to get him back to try him. He was guilty of commodities fraud. And I mean, he cheated people out of millions and millions of dollars. Guilty, no doubt. That's why he ran. He got out. He got to a nation that the U.S. couldn't get him. Well, just before Clinton left office, he pardoned him. Now, what a presidential pardon, that's the work of a sovereign. You see? He just says, you can't, the consequences of your sin, you don't have to bear the result of them. It's different than a judicial ruling. You see? Presidential pardon just says, you're forgiven. And that's all. You can come back. You do not have to accept the consequences of your crime. A judicial statement is totally different. It says this person has been tried in a court of law and found, according to the laws of the land, to be without sin. So God doesn't just grant us a presidential pardon. You're just forgiven. It's okay. Just come on in. He declares us justified. The law is upheld. So He sees us not just as forgiven, but as if our entire life we have fully kept the law perfectly. Justified, you see. That's the doctrine of justification. Now, I think Filipinos in our churches get forgiveness. I think they get it. I think they get presidential pardon. I don't think they get justification. Of course, I don't know. I'm not sure we get it. I'm not sure I get it. As a matter of fact, I'm convinced I don't fully. It's the gospel that as you meditate on this day after day and preach this to yourself has a profound transformative effect upon you. Yes, Guy. Thank you.
Forgiveness.
Yeah.
But I've noticed that the times that I preached the gospel and made an altar call where we preached not just the forgiveness but also the restoration of dignity and honor because you have been fully absolved of wrongdoing and all that, more were the people that respond to it.
Yeah.
And it produces a greater change in the way they walk.
Yeah.
So they grow into becoming disciples.
Excellent. So our next fill-in, in justification, our sins are forgiven. So it includes forgiveness, past, present, or future. And God declares us to be righteous in His sight. Righteous in His sight. As if we'd never sin. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. It's penal substitution. He got what I deserved. I get what He deserves. Now, regeneration is something God does entirely. Conversion is something we do. Justification is something God does completely on His own. It's a complete work of God. Okay? Yeah? Ray?
Yeah. Pastor Paul, is this the great argument of once saved, always saved?
No. No. No, this is not once saved, always saved. Yeah. Say it again. No, not justification. No, justification is a part of salvation. When we get regenerated, then we get completely justified as if we had never sinned.
Yeah, actually, I was referring to this line. In justifications, our sins are forgiven.
Oh, yeah.
Past, it happened. Present, it's happening. Future, we haven't sinned the sin yet.
Yeah, but the provision's already there.
The provision is already there.
Yeah, provision's already there. Money's in the bank.
Okay, pull it out when you need it. We are forgiven even in a sense that we haven't sinned yet.
Yeah.
Okay. So this is that was my question. Is this the argument of once saved?
No.
Oh, okay.
No. No.
That's it's a different one.
Yeah. We'll get to it.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. I can't fully answer that question because it would involve me to give you material that it's coming. And it's better if you get the material systematically. Although your questions, you want the answer, but you need the data first. So, okay, next idea here is sanctification. Sanctification is a progressive work of God that makes us more free from sin and more like Christ in our actual lives. God and man each have distinct roles in the process. You got that? So regeneration, all God. Conversion, all man. Justification, all God. Sanctification, God and man. Both. Different roles. Distinctive roles in the process. Now, here's a little chart to explain the difference between justification and sanctification. So people get it mixed up. Justification is a legal standing. Sanctification is an internal condition. Legally, the newest convert who maybe just doesn't know anything about the gospel, I know I have a friend, very close friend, got saved, was so happy, so excited they got saved, they went out and smoked a joint to celebrate, got high. She said, no comprehensions. Man, I'm saved. I want to go get high to celebrate. No understanding whatsoever. Yeah. And then, of course, sanctification then came into this person's life when someone said, this girl told someone, man, I was so excited I got high. Let's talk about the getting high part, okay? And then they saw in the Bible, oh, that was sin. So a person who just saved, so excited, goes out smoking dope, in the middle of token that joint, are perfectly justified. It's a legal standing, you see. Doesn't have anything to do with actions. Complete legal standing. Sanctification, on the other hand, is an internal condition of the heart. It's the heart. It's the reality of the state of your heart. Justification is once for all time. You don't get justified and then get re-justified. You don't get justified and then sin and lose your justification. You have to get re-justified. It's one time for all. Justification. Sanctification, however, is continuous throughout life. You keep getting more and more of it. You can't get too much of a good thing. Justification, entirely God's work. Sanctification, we cooperate. Justification, perfect in this life. You'll never be more justified or righteous. Even with a glorified body in the new creation, beholding the very glory and presence of God, you're just as justified and righteous now as you'll be then. Perfect in this life. Sanctification, not perfect in this life. No one gets entirely sanctified. You get to the point where you're free from sin in this life. It's justification, the same in all Christians. Everybody in this room, we all have the same level of justification. Sanctification, greater in some than in others. Some of us in this room are more sanctified than others. Right? Yeah, Lee.
Pastor Paul, why does man have a feeling, like, for example, I get this in the Sunday service, like, whenever there's a call for salvation, and when the message hits you, like, that was for me, and you feel like you want to respond and give your life again to Christ. Why? Yeah. Why do you have that feeling? You want to give it back. You want to give it again to Christ. Is that just a sense of recommitting it, surrendering again, or you just want to be? I don't know what that feeling is called. Yeah. I mean, is it a sense of being wanting to be justified again, or? How do you explain that?
Yeah, I think for most people it's because they don't really believe the gospel. And although they could get the questions right on the test, they don't really believe the gospel, and they think it's about moral effort. It's about what they do. And so they feel convicted, whatever the message is, they're not doing, so maybe they're not saved. So they want to... They don't think they're not saved generally. They kind of like want to rededicate. Yeah. Just to make sure. Yeah. Because they don't believe the gospel. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What makes them not really believe?
When you mean them, you mean like me, you, or we the them, or like we're all the them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Like us.
Yeah. It's because we're sinful and stupid. Remember inside out transformation. Yeah. 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 Because although we understand enough of the gospel to get saved, the way our heart actually works doesn't change overnight. So we still live in a self-salvation project mode.
Last question, Pastor Paul.
The last one of all time? Or?
No. Just for this topic. Is it right to think that there's like a missing element in the way the word or the gospel is being preached, or how am I going to deal with this? It's just, is it that way? I mean, is it seeing it in that lens, or just really dealing with this, like, you know, I'm just like this sinful person and I'm just going to have to live with this and remind myself of what the gospel really means, or is there like a missing element that the preaching of the word isn't really hitting?
Yeah, no, I don't think that's true. I think Martin Luther said the gospel is the principal article of the Christian faith. We must understand that doctrine, teach it thoroughly, and continually beat it into people's heads. So that summarizes. Is our the nature, the bent of our heart is towards a self-salvation project. And so we have to beat the gospel into our heads. So it's beating the gospel into our heads every day. It's beating the gospel. Every sermon, we're beating the gospel into their head from a different angle, you see. It takes a whole lifetime of sermons on all the different topics, but really there's only one message. This is the gospel, 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 gospel. From a different angle, different text, different illustration, different PowerPoint, same message, gospel, gospel, gospel. Beat it into our heads. And the same message we've heard for years and years and years, we hear it from a different way, and all of a sudden it clicks in a way that has never clicked before. So you just keep preaching it, preaching it. That's why songs, word, bam, gospel, 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 gospel. Just beat it into their heads continually. That's it. Okay? Sanctification. So greater in some than others. Our sanctification flows out of our justification, or it's a result of. Because we've been justified and we stand with God completely righteous in His eyes, therefore this process can work. We had this quote earlier in Inside Out Transformation, but it's so good, let's repeat it. Justification by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, does not lead to more sinning. On the contrary, it's the only sure and hopeful base of operations from which the fight against sin can be launched. All the bombers that go out and drop bombs on the strongholds of sin remaining in our lives take off from the runway of justification by faith alone. The missiles that we shoot against the incoming attack of temptation are launched from the base of justification by faith alone. The whole lifelong triumphant offensive called Operation Sanctification, by which we wage war against all the remaining corruption in our lives, is sustained by the supply line of the Spirit that comes from the secure, unassailable home base of justification by faith alone. And it will be a successful operation, but only because of the unassailable home base. Justification by faith. Martin Luther said it this way: when we are justified, it is though a doctor has just administered a sure and certain remedy for a fatal disease. Though the patient may still endure a temporary struggle with the residual effects of his illness, the outcome is no longer in doubt. The physician pronounces the patient cured, even though a rehabilitation process must still be carried out. So justification is the cure. Sanctification is the rehabilitation time. So we're just living out the effects of the cure, which is the gospel justified by faith. Okay? Clear? Last thought, and then we'll break and we'll just be set up and ready. The next time we meet together, we'll start off with the most controversial topic of our entire time together. Just once?
Just once.
Okay. I have no idea what you're talking about, but I think it must be a joke. So, I don't even know who you're talking about.
Sing it.
No, don't. No, please. Please. Is this a Christian song or a pop song?
It's a pop song.
By who?
James Ingram.
James who?
James.
It's not classic rock, right? That's why I don't know what you're talking about. Give me a classic rock song and I'm with you. Our last topic under the different aspects of salvation. Because what we've been talking about here, we've been talking about salvation and its different components or different aspects. So salvation includes regeneration, conversion, justification, sanctification, and our final one, glorification, is when our bodies are entirely set free from the effects of the fall and brought to that state of perfection for which God created them. Paul says, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. So glorification is a part of salvation. Salvation often has in people's minds a very narrow, limited view of forgiveness of sins. But salvation encompasses the entire work of God that makes us holy and righteous with Him, that cleanses us of all remaining sin, and eventually saves us to such an extent that our bodies are glorified and bear the image of the one above, perfect light beings. That is the doctrine of salvation. All right? Great.